Good to see each one of you this morning, and good to be here together, and thankful that our Lord has promised to meet with us today, and thankful that He has and is, and we look to glorify Him and praise Him and everything. I invite you to turn your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 2, and I want to deal with foundational things this morning. Our world has lost, our country has lost the foundation. It's lost on many. But we need to always know the foundation is sure and steadfast and true and is eternal, because God has made it and God has given it unto us, and we don't need to deviate from it. Here in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18, the scripture says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Verse 25, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Back in the previous chapter, we read in verse 27, in Genesis 1:27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Here we have the account of the creation of mankind, and how the Lord established in this the difference of mankind from all the animals. The Lord said in the beginning, it's not good that the man that he created, Adam, to be alone. And he's going to make a help suitable for him. Like him, but not like him. Of mankind, but not another man. But one that's complementary to him, and that they would be complementary one to another. Here it tells us that of all the creatures that God created and that he brought before Adam, Adam named them, and that's the name that we yet, I believe, call them today. Certainly down through the languages, there have been changes and modifications in that. But Adam named the animals. And as all the animals that were at that time that the Lord had created came to Adam, you know, there was none that was like him, that he could fellowship with, that he could have a future with, that would be nearest and dearest to him. There was a delineation between all the animals and Adam. All the animals that were there, they had mates. They had that which was complementary to them. But Adam had no one. And in this, we find this delineation between the beast of the field and the animals that God created and mankind. There's a line there. We know that the scripture tells us that Adam was formed of the dust of the ground by God himself, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that's another delineation between man and the beasts of the field, the creatures that God created. So the Lord, seeing this need for a help, a companion, one that would be suitable and complementary to Adam, he took his rib. Now, brothers, we're not missing a rib. Fellas, little boys, you're not missing a rib. Adam was missing a rib. And in this last creation of God, I just had understood that here just some months ago. This is the last creation of God. He took the rib from the man and he created a woman. The last that he created. Isn't that something? The one that would be called the mother of all the living. The mother of the living. You know, that's a special thing, isn't it? It is a very special thing that the Lord did in creating the woman. His last creation was the woman. And by her, and not without man, but by her she would bear the children and there would be a future. And it's a wondrous thing, as we mention often, as those come and go from the expecting list, the marvel and the wonder of conception and bringing to full term a child and then delivery of that. It's just miraculous over and over and over again. But he took this rib and made the woman and brought her unto the man. It says there in verse 22 of chapter 2. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." She's part of me. She was taken from me, but then she's different than me, but she's complementary to me. We're complementary one to another. "She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." And yet, in going forward, men and women, children, would be delivered from her. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." Adam didn't have a father and a mother in the way that you and I do. The scripture does tell us that God begat him, okay, and that he is the Son of God. But that was different because it was the creation. But the plan going forward is that a man would leave his father and mother. That means there's a family there for him to leave. And that means that there's a man and a woman that are the two, that are the two in that family from which he would leave. I think certainly we can see implied that the woman, the wife to whom he would cleave, would also leave her father and her mother. I think that's understood in this. "And they shall be one flesh." Yeah, they'll be two separate bodies, but that union between them in marriage, ordained by God from the beginning, would cause them to be united. And in the viewpoint of God, as it says later on in this same book, he called their name Adam. They would be one flesh. And thereby a family would be started. You know, my pastor said it for years and years and years, and finally for me it clicked because I'm a slow learner. But you know what? You don't have to have children to have a family. You need to have a husband and a wife. Then you've got a family. And after our children grow up and go and pursue their own families and their own things, the husband and wife that remain are still a family. Still a family. "Shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed," because the Lord made this intimate relationship between the husband and the wife the gift and the means of procreation for the filling, as we read in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. The command of the Lord is not to look out for global overpopulation, but to be fruitful and multiply. Well, Brother Jim, I know that there's been people and there are nations and people that are suffering because they've got so many people that they can't feed. You know why that's the case? Because of sin. The reason, you know, I mean, we looked and over the decades and century, the last century, we've looked as a nation to feed the world. And we hear about all these things when the food arrives that the warlords there get it, take it, sell it, and starve out their own people. You know, because a good Marxist is always looking for a crisis, and they don't care if they kill off tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people. And why is it that the famine has come about? Well, you can take it all and trace it back to the sin of men. It all traces back to that. But God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill and replenish the earth and subdue it. And he gave an order here about mankind, how we're to take and have dominion over the earth and all that's in the earth that God created. Be good stewards of it. And a lot of those things can come from not being a good steward, those crisis and famine and such, that we are to do so for God's honor and glory, as he has dominion over all things. We're made in his image and his likeness. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, marriage is honorable in all. Marriage is an honorable thing. It is ordained by God from the beginning, and it is an honorable thing. It is a thing that steps up from just the status quo. It is honorable, so declared by God, and the bed undefiled, that intimacy again reserved for marriage alone and for procreation of the human race. There is nothing sinful or wicked about it in marriage, but God's gift unto married couples, men and women. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So here we have the foundational plan of God, God's family design given to mankind. And you know what? You know why we're here? We're here because this plan works. We're here today, 6,000 years-ish or so from the beginning of all things as accounted by the scripture, because this works. This is the right way to do it because God ordained it to be. And if any other plan is pursued or enacted, it will end up in certain destruction. There's all kinds of details and pieces and parts and ramifications that I'll not speak to this morning. We all know about those and all kinds of different things of the wickedness and sin of man. But this is the plan of God given to us. And any desire or pursuit to change this will end up in certain destruction. You know, there are those, and have been for the existence of man, that say that these relationships and such need to be done a different way. That the gender portion of this is not even to be considered. That there needs to be such taken up, men with men and women with women, working wickedness. If all would take up that up, then we would destroy ourselves because we would all die off and there would be no future. But this plan is of God, and it's holy and it's righteous and it's pure, and it has a future. And it has a future, and it has a blessing within it in this relationship between a man and his wife. And it has a future from the standpoint of the producing of offspring and children for the future, for them to do so in their families and homes. And that is the blessing of God. But if we look to change that, and we look to take up this that's purported today in our nation, we would end up without anybody here. Self-destruction. It says in Proverbs 18, verse 22, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." And lest anyone be confused or anyone that would hear this message online, "whoso findeth a wife" is talking about a man finding a wife. And that wife is a woman from birth assigned by God. See, there is to be a family. There is to be a man and a woman that are the beginning of that family. There is that intimacy between the two that the Lord has given as a gift and for the means of procreation. And no matter what men or the government do to try to change that, there is no changing what God has ordained. In this past week, the government is once again meddled into things that are not their business. H.R. 8404, the Respect for Marriage Act, as they call it. It's just the exact opposite. It's disrespectful to God. It's blasphemous against God. It's blasphemous against God and His design for you and me, for mankind. And if it would be followed out, the extent of what is purported in this act that has been voted by the House, by the Senate, and back by the House, and now presented to the President for signing, if the extent of that would be followed in a matter of decades, unto a century, there would be no one left in our country. If we take that to the extreme, we can know that it's wrong from the standpoint of taking what's purported in there to the extreme. And no matter if men look to change what God has ordained, it will not change it. The government, our federal government, has taken this up at the voice, I believe, of very few. And at the succumbing to things that have become more in vogue against the will of the people of our nation, and looking to take such a thing and push it at the people, push it down the throats of people that do not receive it and do not believe it. You know, everyone has in our country the protected right to be how they want to be. That's established. That's there. I'm not saying that that's right before God. But they have that right to be how they want to be and live how they want to live. It's not right before God. But this is an effort to take it and push it upon those that want nothing to do about it. Nothing to do with it. You know what? It doesn't change what God has ordained. And let us all, young people, be warned. God's way is the only way for there to be a blessing in a future. There is to be a family. There is to be a husband and a wife. There are to be children from that. There is to be the formation of other families. And this that is given in the marriage relationship, and that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers, those that would seek to take that and pursue it in any other way, whether it be across that line of the beast between man that I mentioned, which is a terrible, wicked affair, or men working with men and women working with women, that which is wicked, God will judge that. Be warned. Adulterers. Those that take lightly the holiness and the sanctity of marriage and go against the vows that they take in marriage to be dedicated one to another in all of their being, and go and have to do with others outside the marriage relationship, it says God will judge them. He will judge them. And he will judge a nation for taking up such wickedness indeed. Back in July, the Kentucky Department of Education put an LGBTQI toolkit to their educators. And what this is it's sold as a toolkit. You know, that word toolkit is saying, it's implying that something needs to be worked on. But the thing is, there's nothing that needs to be worked on. Now, I understand there are young people that need help with different things that they deal with. I'm not saying that. But this toolkit says something's broken and it needs to be fixed. And in this previous legislation and this thing, this Kentucky thing that has been put together by our governor and by his commissioner of education, and since July, and it's interesting how the timing of all this is. You know, this H.R. 8404, Respect for Marriage Act, it was submitted to in the House in July, and now will be signed by the president most likely by the end of by this month. 6 months that will indeed live in infamy in our nation. Well, back in July, before school got started, the Kentucky Department of Education put together this toolkit to give teachers the tools that they need to be able to help children to make decisions about their gender or about their intimacy orientation. These are things that children K through 12, K through 8 should not even have in front of them. You know where this belongs? It belongs to the parents to deal with them, because that's the structure that the Lord has given. Our educational system in our nation is to be academic, not from the standpoint of society or it's to be academic and not dealing with things that belong to the family. It's to teach about reading and writing and arithmetic and history, which has been eliminated. Not to be dealing with these things of procreation and these things about gender confusion and such as that. Those things are to be guided by the family. The thing is for every family and every man that's to be the head of his household that has the responsibility, if you take that and you shuffle that off to somebody else to do it, you're still responsible for it yourself. Whoever you put and allocate that responsibility to, that man is still responsible for that in his household. That child's father is responsible for that for their child. And you take that and you farm that out to the government, you're going to end up with a disaster on your hand. Lord, help us. And just because the Kentucky Department of Education would put out such a toolkit to lead children in these deviant ways, because that's what it is. It's not to be there to catch the ones that have got a problem, but it's actually so it can be legalized to press it and push it, to recruit. Because those that follow these ways and go away from the family as ordained by God cannot have any offspring. They must recruit their future. They must recruit their future. You know, taking a child and leading a child off into deviant behavior and wicked things and things inappropriate for their age and inappropriate for just any person, it was illegal. Now it's being legalized such that it can be done within the guise of the government. Lord, help us. And all of this because we're going away as a society and our leadership and this contingent, this small contingent, I yet trust it's a small contingent, wants to press and lead the country away into wickedness, away from the plan that God has given unto us. See, the Lord's design is spelled out for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. Yes, even in this New Testament age, the Lord tells about it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So you've got children, and you've got parents. And by the continuity of the Word of God, those parents are a father and a mother. That's a man and a woman. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children are to be guided, directed, and taught by their parents. For this is right. The things about the future of their own family and all things related about that are to be taught by the parents, not by the government. These family issues and family things are not to be relegated out to the government. Listen, the government will always get it wrong. Honor thy father and thy mother. So there it's spelled out. There is a father and a mother. And in the context of the scripture, we know assuredly that it's speaking about a man and a woman. Honor them, children. Listen to them. It's the first commandment with promise. Do so, why? That it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And certainly fathers are not to tease or abuse or beat or treat ill their children in any way. But listen, don't promote things that put them in a wrathful situation with God. And that's what's being done. That's what's being done. Children are being force-fed this stuff, K through 8, K through 12, to lead them down a wicked road. In the gender change industry, we're finding out more and more that it is a pharmaceutical counseling doctor industry hook for anybody that has their gender change. You're talking about a patient for life. And so there's actually money connected with it. The love of money is indeed the root of all evil, isn't it? And look at this. Willing to take a child and sacrifice them so for the sake of monetary gain. That's sick, isn't it? It's sick to say, yes, we're going to press to cause this child to go ahead and go this transitional therapy and get them on the hook for a lifetime and most likely for it to be paid for by the government, by taxpayers, and have no consideration for the soul, the mental well-being, the societal stability of that child as they grow into adult. They're willing to take and sacrifice them. But if you kill off babies, you don't care what you do to anybody else. That's the thinking. That's the way it goes. But the Lord said there's to be the family unit. And the parents are to watch over the children, and the children are to obey their parents and to be taught by them that they might live long. And the fathers are not to provoke our children to wrath directly or by what we teach them and the way that we press them and push them, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, that is indeed what we've lost in our land, isn't it? The nurture. Nurturing. Nurturing is what a mother does for a baby. Caring for them, rocking them, nursing them, patting them on the bottom to get them to go to sleep, dondling them. And we're to take the Word of God and what God says and to nurture them with that. And we take it from the standpoint of how someone that gardens would take care of plants. You put it in the ground, not too deep, not too shallow. Make sure it's good dirt. Water it. Keep the sun off of it. Let it have sun. Care for it. Always being about what is needed so it'll grow. To nurture. The Lord in His Word and His way is nurturing, isn't He? He nurtures us to a good end. He tells us what's good and right, that we might live long, that we might have peace with Him, that we might have a blessing in this life, and through Christ, a blessing to come in eternity. But how can a child that would have parents that are so tore up and confused about what they've done to themselves, how could they ever nurture anyone else? They can't take care of themselves. We're to bring them up in the admonition. This is what the Lord says. And parents, may the Lord help us that we be honest. We need to never brag about our sins, but we need to say, when I did wrong, it was wrong for me. And if you follow in that same thing, it'll be wrong for you too. I've done wrong, and it was wrong. And if you go that way, it'll be wrong for you too. The Lord is watching. The Lord is taking account. The Lord says, obey Him. The Lord says, stay away from wicked designs. Stay with His design. The admonition of the Lord. The Lord admonishes us, doesn't He? He admonishes to pursue after that which is good and to stay away from that which is evil. He admonishes us to follow after Christ and not follow after the way of the world and the way of Satan and depravity of men. And that's the design of the Lord, is that family, that husband, that wife, that father, and that mother, to bring those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, you take and you add confusion to that family unit by these designs that the government is undertaking, there won't be any nurture or admonition. There'll just be confusion and wickedness and suicide and helplessness and not even be able to take a part to be a good citizen in our land, in our nation. Satan knows what he's doing by trying to destroy the family. And Satan, the attack is on here in our day to go even harder after the children, the most vulnerable. One thing also that is missing here is this, and I think it's the greatest that leads us to such a thing as we could have never believed would have happened in our land 30 years ago. As it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. It is believed by those that are renowned in the world, that believe that they have a way and a pursuit that is above national governments of the world, and they have a world idea and everything, that religion is dead, God is dead, and we're having to deal with hauling off the carcass right now. That's their attitude and their thinking. God is dead, and religion is dead. And we just got these trailings here that we got to get the carcass of God hauled off. And then we're going to have the real light and the new light and the day truly dawn in this world. They subvert and have undermined governments in the world for decades. And their way is gaining a foothold in our time. No fear of God before their eyes. But you know what the Lord says? He told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, as Moses is preaching to that second generation, he says in verse 10, "Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them to hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days, and that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that God is there, that He is there watching, that He is there taking account, that He has not left us to our own ends and our own means, but He has given us a design to follow. And that family unit is to raise up children in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. But our land has no fear of God. No fear of God. The psalmist declares in Psalm 34:11, "Come ye children," you hear a father speaking, "come ye children and hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Are you and I able to teach our children and our grandchildren the fear of the Lord? We are not, I'm not speaking, when the Bible says about the fear of the Lord, it's talking about the reverence of God so the terror of God might not be experienced. Understand that. It's speaking to the fact of fearing what God says for us how to live, lest one would go to experience the ultimate terror of God. He is at hand. He is watching. He has commanded. He has given His Son as Savior. "Gather ye the people together," in Deuteronomy 31, "men, women, children, no one is exempt. And thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God." And what? "And observe to do all the words of this law," the Bible, the Scripture. He's instructed us. We need to fear Him enough to convey to our children and fear Him enough ourselves to consume what He has given to apply it to our lives. "And fear the Lord your God, observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn of the fear of the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land whither you go over Jordan to possess it." The psalmist declares in Psalm 103, verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, that revere Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." The psalmist declares in Psalm 19, verse number 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." That means everything else is not. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," Psalm 111, 10. "A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." "The fear of the Lord," it says in Proverbs 1:7, "is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction." That's what's happening. That's what's happening today, is we've become our leaders and those that follow this in vogue way and route. They become fools, because they've gone against the instruction and the way and the wisdom of the Lord. "For that they hated knowledge," Proverbs 1:29, "it did not choose the fear of the Lord." The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. "Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, saith the Lord." For one to stand up and say unto God, "I've got a better way," God hates that. Because God's declared what's right. And there's no other route, there's no other plan B that will be good, eternal, and effective. The fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of wisdom. So many verses that speak about the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 23:17. "But let not thine heart envy sinners." You know, that's speaking to us, the children of God. "Don't envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." See, as it says in Romans chapter 1, it seems to me that this is certainly applicable. They have become fools by denying God's family design given to mankind. Romans 1:18. You can turn there if you wish. Listen as I read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, for millennia, the truth about the family and the home and a husband and a wife rearing children has been held by mankind. I mean, it goes down through the centuries, doesn't it? Oh, yeah, there's deviance here, deviance there. The Lord destroyed the Canaanites because of their wickedness. But as a whole in the world, it's known there's marriage and there's the home and there's children from marriage. We've held it right there for millennia, the truth. How is it that we can get 6,000 years down the road and think that there's another way that'll work? That's the way it is with sin and conceitedness in that, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Many of these that are purporting and pushing these things today can go back to just one generation behind them and see that there was a mother, there was a father. And granted, in our lifetimes, there's been a lot of destruction with marriage and divorce and blow-ups and all that. But can go back four generations and see that's just the way it was. Go back eight generations and see that's the way it was. Go back 16 generations, that's the way it was. A husband and a wife for life, rearing children, raising children. They've got it. They've held it there. It's right there connected to them. It's not like it's a long way away. It's manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them, even in this family design. A father can the best father that there's ever been can maybe do good in nurturing a baby. But I tell you what, nobody can nurture a baby like a mother. Just one example, just one little piece there. You got to have both. And God knows that. It goes on to say, for the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. This manifestation of the family, this design of the family amongst mankind is telling about heavenly things about God. What is it that we are called? Saved? Are we not His children? Is He not our Father? Indeed, He is. Even His eternal power and Godhead, that He's number one. He's the instructor of us. So that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, and just speaking about this context of the family design given by God, when they knew God in that way, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's how we end up with H.R. 8404. That's how we end up with the Kentucky Education Commission toolkit. Foolish hearts darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know what? It's a most fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Again, as I mentioned earlier, we're to raise and rear our children and bring them up in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. We, even as adults and parents and grandparents, we are to have that reinforced in our hearts about the fear of the Lord, to be admonished, to heed and yield and submit to that admonition of the Lord, the nurture to take advantage of the blessing, indeed, of the nurturing that the Lord has for us. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, for we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. Those that pursue and press these things upon mankind, the Lord will take vengeance upon them in going against His way. And save they be rescued and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they will know the terror of the Lord because they knew not the fear of the Lord here. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. We can, as his people, we can just kind of take a soft approach, can't we? And I'm not talking about going out and throwing a fit on the courthouse steps or anything like that, but I'm talking about just, we can just kind of let things pass, kind of let things go, not speak up when we have an opportunity to speak up, not communicate with our elected officials when we have an opportunity to do so, not be a witness of the truth of those that were around. And we don't need to behave ourselves in a way that we provoke people to be our enemies. But I tell you what, if we don't speak up, it's going to keep on going further and further. And listen, brothers and sisters, this H.R. 8404 has made it to where it's illegal to speak up. They tried to get protections in there to be able for those that wanted to speak up against it in the Senate, and they didn't get it done. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The family, God's family design given to mankind. It's the only way, it's the only way to pursue having a family, having a relationship with one opposite your gender, in that marital relationship and the ultimate of relationships. It's the only way for there to be children to be brought with the blessing of the Lord. There's a design for their rearing and their teaching and their admonition and nurturing and to bring them up in the fear of the Lord, to honor God and what his design is that he's given unto us, and to save ourselves from sin and iniquity and wickedness, that we not be that by having been pursuing that of family, even though the world is going away from it, We have the blessing of God rather than the wrath of God abiding upon us. And to stand in that and to stand for that and to proclaim that and to reinforce that with our children and our grandchildren and everyone that we meet and we come in contact with. And to pray for those that are in leadership and for our Lord to be merciful to us, to give us leaders that don't want to blaspheme him at every turn. And to ask the Lord to forgive us as a nation, for his children, for us being silent, for me being silent, and for not doing what I could do when I could have done it, and that we would stand in what's right and what's true going forward and promote that, and again pray that the Lord would be merciful to us in the state that we're in. God's given us a good family design. It's the best. It is the design. May the Lord help us that we follow just after that and that we value it. Don't take it for granted, but value it. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We point you to him. The Lord Jesus himself said that he came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We're all guilty, and that includes you. You're guilty before God, but you don't need to see our guilt. You need to see your guilt before God. And you stand before him, and he will exact vengeance upon the unrepentant and unbelieving. But he's merciful to the repentant and to the believing. Jesus came, suffered, bled, and died, was buried, and rose again so that a sinner like you can be saved. Receive him. Believe and trust in him. Rest in him. Come to him, as the song says. Come to him and receive what Christ has done, believing that he did so for you.